Amen. Praise the Lord. I think it is beneficial for us to remember where we came from. We don't dwell in that space. We don't stay in that space. And Pastor talked a bit about that this morning, but it is good for us to remember how lost we were, how far from anything we were until God's grace. It's good for us to remind ourselves of that. It's good for us to remember the story of what God did for us. And this week even, I had the opportunity to sit down with someone and just listen to their testimony. What a blessing that was for me. Your testimony, when it's spoken to someone else, can be so good and so profitable for us. Don't be afraid of your testimony. Talk about what God's done in your life. Tonight we're going to be in Philippians 4. And for those of you that are wondering, Brother Derek, yes, this is the last message in Philippians before we go into our summer series. I'm looking forward to that. Pastor and I have talked about it a few times, and I haven't asked him the question yet, but I'm just thinking going into a summer series, maybe we need to start wearing Hawaiian shirts or something like that, you know, particularly in the evening service, if you'd all do that, lose the bow tie, go with a Hawaiian shirt. I think that would be, you know, fitting. Why are you looking at me like that, Moe? There's nothing wrong. You would fit in a Hawaiian shirt. Come on, bro. You've already got the Miami Vice jacket going. You're sweet. Good. No, I'm looking forward to that series. I think it would be beneficial for us as a church, beneficial for us as individuals, and beneficial for our families as we step into what is often a season in our year that can be a little bit topsy-turvy. We've had all of these things all year long that are sort of backing up, and we kind of come to the end of the year and there's this sort of sigh as we walk into the Christmas season. And yeah, there's the stress of the Christmas season, right? But the kids aren't at school anymore. They're at home now. We can lock them in the closet and forget about them for 3 months. But if we're not careful, we come to this point of just so much pause that we can lose momentum in our walk with God, in our time with God. And so this series, as we walk through it over the next 3, 4, 10, maybe 30-odd weeks, I'm not sure, it depends on how many Hawaiian shirts we've got, as we walk through that series, hopefully that's an encouragement for us to stay the course. Hopefully there's some tools within that you can grab hold of and go, hey, this is something that's going to help me. This is something I can apply to my family space. This is something I can apply to my life that's going to help us to walk through this season, come out the other end of it, and be ahead, right? As Pastor talked about this morning, we should continually growing. There should be this desire within us to improve and to move forward in our relationship with God. There shouldn't be a stagnant point. We should be moving forward. And so I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to what Pastor's got to preach. I'm looking forward to the study. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in our midst. As I said, tonight we're going to be one last time in this letter. Over the past several weeks, we've been walking through this letter to the church there in Philippi, a letter that Paul wrote to these believers. And in this letter, we've seen Paul's prayer life. We had a look at that, and we've seen Paul's testimony. And then within his testimony, the fact that opposition produces opportunity. We saw a call to arms for us as believers, and Paul talks about a joy that comes from living a life that's sold out for Jesus. A joy that the world can't describe, that the world can't understand, that the world just it boggles their mind as we're sold out for Jesus. He talked about the fact that there's a purpose, and that purpose is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. There should be intentionality in our lives. There should be a desire to grow and to become more Christ-like. We saw the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And last time we were in this letter together a couple weeks ago, we talked about our citizenship. How as believers we must think like citizens of heaven. Our thinking affects our walking. Well, tonight as we step into the last chapter in this letter, chapter 4, Paul's going to start to wrap it up. He's going to start to come to his conclusion in this letter to these believers there. And we're going to see some direction for our lives as he signs off or he goes into that part of the letter where he provides sort of a summary and he gives some clear direction for our lives. And one last time, we see here in these few words the right way to live. So go ahead and stand with me and let's read Philippians chapter 4. We're just going to be in verses 1 through 9 tonight. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yokes fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborer whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Go ahead and grab a seat and let's start tonight with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we again come to your word, Father, tonight I pray that you would use me, your servant, to glorify yourself. Father, I pray that you would set this man aside with my failures and my shortcomings. And Father, your word would speak volumes into our lives. Father, use me tonight to glorify you. I pray that you would keep the evil one at bay, that our thoughts, that our mind, that our hearts would desire to grow and to learn, and Father, to glorify you. Father, I pray that we would desire to grow in our walk with you tonight. Father, we love you. We know that you love us beyond what we could possibly imagine. And Father, you deserve all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. When we chase after God, when we chase after fellowship with God, when we put Him in the place that He's supposed to be, when He's our anchor, it produces in us a humility and a unity that can only be attributed to God. It gives us clear direction for our lives. And it creates within us a peace and a joy that the world cannot explain. Look with me. Three times Paul emphasizes the direction of our lives, the way that we should be heading. Three times he uses these phrases, and he's already used them throughout this letter, but three more times he uses this. In verse 1, he says, stand fast in the Lord. In verse 2, he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. And then in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. if we're struggling to understand the direction and the purpose for our lives, God's will for our lives, this should be our start point. This should be the place where we come back to. The emphasis of all three, look at where it is, in the Lord. Right? In the Lord. Paul has emphasized this point a few times now throughout this letter. That should be the starting point for how we live, in the Lord. That's how we view ourselves. I'm in Christ. We are people, first and foremost, that are in Christ. Is that how we view ourselves tonight? Because if we don't view ourselves through that lens, then how we live, how we portray ourselves to others, how we approach situations is going to be off balance. Because we don't see ourselves as God sees us in Christ, His Son. It should shape our thinking. And that shapes our lives. It shapes our relationships. It shapes our joy. But look here, it shapes something else. Paul's talked about all of those things already, but it shapes something else. In verse 7, it shapes our peace. Up until now, Paul hasn't talked about peace. But in verse 7, it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. A couple of verses later, in verse 9, he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, peace is a word, it's a concept, it's a thought that's been misused and misunderstood and misinterpreted for years. Right? Peace has always been popular. If you go back to the 60s, back when Jewel was about 45, it was the catch cry of a whole generation. Is Jewel even here? Man alive, I've got to find someone else to pick on. Oh, you're back there. Okay, I don't have to completely change the direction of my sermon. But back in the 60s, it was the catch cry of a whole generation, right? If you've ever watched a beauty pageant, it's not something I do, but hey, if you've ever watched a beauty pageant, when asked what they want their legacy to be, it's always the same thing. I want to affect world peace, right? Dressed like that? We see bumper stickers. We see movements like Greenpeace. I don't know how that one works. We see presidents and prime ministers that want to be known because of the peace treaties that they brokered. Peace, while talked about often, is rarely understood. Peace is often a commodity that gets sold on shelves at Christmas. Peace is often a weapon that used to shape a narrative. And as people that live in a world where it looks like peace is just a pipe dream, perhaps an impossibility, let me tell you tonight, as those in Christ, as believers, there is hope. There is hope. Just as there is hope for these believers in this church in Philippi, a church in the middle of a Roman colony, there is hope for us as believers. There is a peace that the world cannot describe. A peace that doesn't need presidents to broker. A peace that can only be attained from one place. Jesus is described in Scripture as the Prince of Peace. One of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And again in Scripture, we see God in His very nature is peace. While the world strives for peace, real peace only comes from one place. Real peace only comes from a relationship with our Heavenly Father. This evening, as we delve into this letter one last time, Paul reemphasizes much of what he's already said throughout this letter. But he adds this detail that peace should be a hallmark in the life of us as believers. It should be something that stands out in our lives. Tonight we're going to break this into two sections with three focus points in each. The first section is maintenance, right? If you've ever had something or you've worked in a mechanical industry, you understand that preventative maintenance is important. If you don't look after equipment, it's no longer maintenance, it goes to repair. And as believers, we don't want to get to the repair point. We want to apply things now in our lives, preventative maintenance things now in our lives, so that we don't get to the point of where we have to go to repair, right? So tonight, first of all, we're going to see some things that we need to maintain. And then we're going to see some things that we need to pursue. We need to chase hard after. We need to be committed to. We need to be deliberate in our life, in our walk as believers. If we're going to have this peace, this indescribable peace, and this joy that only comes from a right relationship with God, there's some things we need to maintain and there's some things we need to pursue. So let's look at the first focal point tonight. Paul reminds us of something here that we need to maintain. And really the first one that we see here is the most important thing. Have a look there in Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved, stand fast in the Lord. The first thing that we need is we need to maintain a right anchorage. Right? We need to maintain a right anchorage. The problem in the world, the problem in so many of our own hearts as believers, is that we end up anchored to the wrong things. Paul says, stand fast in the Lord. How many of you are boat people? Shada is. There's a few of you hanging around. Shada's kids are. They're all putting their hands up, right? Anybody else? No, not really. Dave? Yeah, Dave's got two boats. He sold one. Yeah. There's a few people here that are boat people. We had a boat in PNG, and we used to love taking that boat out to the reefs and go snorkeling and go diving, and we'd go out to islands, and we'd go to these different places, right? But one of the things you figure out pretty quickly about boats is they don't stay where you park them. Right? Water moves. Even the ocean, it moves, right? So if you park your boat, you get out to go scuba diving or snorkeling to visit that beautiful reef that's there. If you haven't anchored your boat to the right spot, your boat drifts away. Now, here's the thing with an anchor, right? One, the anchor has to be attached to the boat. There's no good. You get this brand spanking new anchor out of the shop. It's heavy. You're lugging it onto your boat, right? And you throw it in the water. If it's not attached to your boat, it's useless, right? The other thing is the rope on the anchor has to be long enough that it actually touches the bottom, right? What you anchor to is absolutely crucial. And for some of us in our lives, we might start off anchored to the right thing. We might start off studying the Word of God and spending time in the Word of God and poring over the Word of God and applying the Word of God. And we know we're anchored to God. But then as life gets tough, as the storms come and it starts to batter that boat, and our anchor starts to sort of pull, right? You start to drag your anchor. And before you know it, you're focused on something else. Our anchor becomes our finances, right? My confidence is in my finances. I've got a nest egg put away. My superannuation looks good. I've got a great job and I'm making all this money. Man, I'm set for life, As long as I've got that, I'm okay. Maybe it's your family, right? I've got a great family and my kids are growing up and they're going through school and they're doing all the right things. And as long as that keeps going, I'm happy. I've got peace in my life. There's joy in my life because everything's going the way that it should go. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a title. Maybe it's just your car, right? I had that problem a couple of weeks ago where I realized I was starting to anchor my faith to the car that Ford took away from me and hasn't ever given back to me, right? We start to move our anchor. We need to maintain our anchorage, right? Every now and then, you've got to get back in the boat and you've got to check your anchor. You've got to make sure, hey, is my anchor still set in the right spot so that I don't drift away? Stand fast in the Lord. And every now and then, we've got to check our own heart. You're going to go back and have a look at, hey, what am I prioritizing in my life? What are the things that I am anchoring to? Is it God? Is it God's word? Or am I starting to set my anchor in places that really I shouldn't be setting my anchors? Paul says, stand fast in the Lord. The first thing that he challenges these believers with, the first thing that he goes back to, and he said this a few times, stand fast in the Lord. If our anchor isn't set in the right place, everything else falls apart. We've got to have a right anchorage. We've got to maintain that anchorage. The second one that we see there, we've got to maintain a right anchorage, stand fast in the Lord. The second thing that we see there, verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. The same mind in the Lord. Again, Paul talked about this before. We've got to maintain right relationships. We maintain a right anchorage, but we've got to maintain right relationships. Paul keeps reinforcing this point. He said it a few times in this letter. And sometimes relationships take work, right? We see Paul challenge these two here to sort out their differences. He also challenges the church to be in support of, to look after one another. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. Are you going to bear someone's burden if you're not in a right relationship with them? If there's conflict in what we believe? Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Hey, I care so much about you that I want to be involved in, I want to be invested in your life. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Hey, I'm willing to sacrifice of my desires, my wants, of me in order to prefer you. Maintaining right relationships means I'm willing to put myself, my opinions aside and lift you. It means I'm willing to see our differences, but view them through the lens of the gospel. View them through the lens of who I am in Christ, and view you as a child of God, as opposed to just someone who has a difference with me. So we stand fast in the Lord, and we are of the same mind in the Lord. Let's move to the next one here. Look at verse 4. We're moving through these first few pretty quickly because Paul's already covered these. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So we maintain a right anchorage. We maintain right relationships, but we also got to maintain a right focus. Paul emphasized this in chapter 3, our joy should be centralized on the Lord. If I'm standing fast in the Lord and if I'm of the same mind in the Lord, then rejoicing in the Lord is going to come more naturally. Now look at verse 5 there. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. In other words, let your gentleness, let your mildness, let your fairness be something that everybody else around you that's involved in your life sees. The fruit of joyfulness is shown in our response to situations. It's shown to the people around us. When things go wrong, my joy in the Lord, my focus in the Lord, gives me the ability to respond with mildness, with fairness, with gentleness, instead of with spite, instead of with bitterness, instead of with, hey, I got to get my own here. This reminds me of a very good friend of mine, Matt, and you guys have heard parts of this story, a missionary in PNG, who after their property was raided by a number of armed men who threatened their lives and just damaged a whole bunch of stuff. Instead of responding out of anger, they responded by taking the gospel to their village. A village that nobody else would go to. A village that I got carjacked in twice. A village that the armed police, unless they had a whole bunch of guys, wouldn't go anywhere near. A village that was known for their barbaric acts that they would portray on other people. And Matt, a few other men, said, we're going there with this. And they spoke out of gentleness. And they spoke out of fairness. And they spoke out of a love that wasn't because of who they are, but because of who they were in. Because they're in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The gospel changed lives in that village because a man of God acted with gentleness instead of pointing out what they did. He pointed out what Christ did. When we see Jesus describe himself in Matthew, he says, learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly. I am gentle and approachable. That's how we should be. But that posture needs maintenance. If we don't continually check our focus, if we don't continually make sure that we're focused on God, if we don't continually rejoice in the Lord, I'm choosing to put my joy in what God's doing in me. If we don't continually do that, our focus very quickly shifts and it becomes me-centric. Look at what's happening to me. Look at how much I was hurt. Look at how much I was defrauded. But in maintaining a right focus, I have joy. My joy points to what's most important in my life. My joy points to my Savior. All right, so far in this point of the letter, Paul is wrapping it up, and we've seen that peace should be the hallmark of our lives. We've seen that we need to maintain a few things. Most importantly, we need to maintain a right anchorage, right? We saw that. We need to maintain right relationships. We must maintain a right focus. But now there are some things that we need to pursue. We need to chase hard after. So let's dig into the next few verses here, starting in verse 6. And let's read this whole portion again. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, Think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Come back to verse 6. He starts out there, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Here's the first thing that we need to pursue. We need to pursue right prayer. We need to pursue right prayer. Prayer doesn't just happen, right? You get saved and all of a sudden, man, I got this prayer thing sorted out. Prayer doesn't just happen. You have to pursue right prayer. Remember, this is coming from Paul, a guy who'd been stripped, he'd been beaten, he'd been kicked out of towns, he'd been imprisoned, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been imprisoned again, he'd been misrepresented, he'd been imprisoned some more, he was mistreated. This is a guy that lost everything and all of it for the cause of Christ. And he says, be careful for nothing. Don't attach your care to anything so much that it draws your heart anywhere but to God. Don't attach your care so much that it draws your heart to anywhere but to God. If my care is so much for something, it can be my kids. I love my kids. I care for my kids. But is my care for my kids greater than where my heart goes to when it goes to God? Or does my love for my kids create a greater relationship between me and God? Be careful for nothing. And they can play either side of the fence, right? It could be good things, right? I care too much about something that's good. Or it can be negative things, bad things. I care so much about what's happening to me. Don't attach your care to anything good or bad that draws your heart anywhere but to God. So how do we do that? Look here, he tells us. By pursuing right prayer. Look there, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Hey, I think we naturally pray when things are difficult, right? We pray when it's not going how we want it to go. And let's be honest, half the world prays when it's tough. We get that, right? But if I'm going to have that perspective in everything, good or bad, difficult times or times of celebration, if my heart is going to be drawn to God first, I have to pursue right prayer. I have to be deliberate in my prayer life. But in everything, by prayer. The word prayer in this case, in the original context, isn't a one-off. It's not a spontaneous. It's not based on a situation or a circumstance. When Paul says by prayer, it carries with it a picture of a house devoted to prayer. A continual prayer. A rolling prayer. It's a conversation between me and God that just keeps going and going and going and going. It's just part of me. Think about 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. It says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. We've heard that verse, right? Pray without ceasing. How do I do that? How do I not stop praying? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray without ceasing. That's what Paul is describing here. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. It's that consistency in your fellowship with God. It's that continual prayer with Him. It's that continual communication with Him. But look at the next part. That's the perspective that we do it from, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, the only way that we pray and we go to God with requests with thanksgiving is if we're constantly in prayer. Because when we're constantly in prayer and our hearts are knit together with God, we can rejoice in situations that the world goes, hang on a second, what's going on? And maybe you'd say, how do I do that? How do I, when I'm at the end of myself, when everything's falling around me, and when things are just, how do I do that? Listen, an effective prayer life doesn't just happen. You can't expect to just jump in. An effective prayer life, you've got to pursue it. You got to chase after it. You got to go hard after your prayer life. You only grow in your prayer life by praying. That sounds pretty simple, but it's hard. Because Satan knows that that's how your prayer life grows. And he's going to put doubt in your mind. And he's going to put things in your life that take your interests and distract you. And he's going to put things that come up to where you should be praying. You're looking elsewhere. You're watching elsewhere. You're doing other things. And instead of praying and being committed to God, your mind wanders. It's not easy to have an effective prayer life. You have to pursue it. You've got to chase after it. You've got to go hard after it. You've got to be deliberate in it. And when you fall, you get up and you start again. The God of all creation, the God that understands every atom in your body, wants a relationship with you. And he gave you the gift of prayer so that you can communicate with him. And he wants to have that constant fellowship with you. Look here, we see the result of right prayer in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It's when I am focused on God and fellowship with God that the peace of God impacts me. It's when I'm in that consistency with God that I have a peace that nobody else can explain. I can't even explain. Because it's God that gives us that peace. Hey, when I pursue consistent prayer life, when I approach God with thankfulness, there is a peace that only comes from God, a peace that isn't built on the flimsy foundations of my circumstances. It's a peace built on the character of God. Because I'm maintaining a right anchorage, because I'm maintaining right relationships, relationships that point to God, because I'm maintaining a right focus, I get a greater understanding of the character of God, and my prayer life is different, my peace is different. And that leads us to the next one. Look at verse 8. Something else we need to pursue here. Finally, brethren, you've heard this verse before. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, right? Pursue right prayer, but also pursue right thinking. We pursue right prayer, but we also need to chase hard after right thinking. Think about it for a moment. You can't do this. You can't think on these things if you're anchored to the wrong thing. Right? If my anchorage is off, I can't think on these things. You won't think on these things if your relationships are leading your health, your heart somewhere else. Right? If my relationships aren't leading my heart to God, I'm not going to think on these things. You won't think on these things if your focus is off. If you struggle to think on, you will struggle to think on these things if you're not deliberate. If you're not pursuing right prayer, you're not going to think on these things. Deuteronomy 32, 3 through 4, it says, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is he." I'm not going to know what is true, and we need to think on what's true. I'm not going to know what is true. I'm not going to know what is honest. I'm not going to know what is just if I don't have fellowship with the one who is truth. Right? How can I understand truth and think on truth if I don't have a fellowship with God? With God who is truth. Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." How can I think on things that are pure if I don't, if I'm not constantly in God's word? If I'm not in God's word, my understanding of what's right, of what's pure is off. Right? We have to be in God's word. And there's a lot of people that say to me, "Hey, Phil, I just, you know what, it's really hard to read God's word. There's a lot of stuff I don't understand. So I don't really read God's word. I just kind of go and pray." And that's great. You will never have a right prayer life if you're not in God's word. You're never going to have a right thought life if you're not in God's word. This is what God uses to shape our minds and our hearts. 1 John 4:16, "And we know and believed the love that God hath for us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him." How do I think on these things that are lovely, or even understand things that are lovely, without being close to the one who is love? We can't do it. Pursue right thinking. It's something that we have to be deliberate in. Like right prayer, it doesn't just happen. You have to pursue it. You have to chase after it. You have to be deliberate in it. Right? When you're training to play sport, you don't just show up on the day with the coach and the coach hands you your skills. Right? You have to train. You have to pursue skills within that sport, whether it's, I don't know, jiu-jitsu or whether it's volleyball. You have to pursue to get better at that, right? For us to have right thinking, we have to pursue that. We have to chase hard after it. We have to be deliberate in it. You chase it by being deliberate in your walk with God. You chase it by being committed to his word. You chase it by being consistent in prayer. Satan's going to attack, and he's not going to back off. He won't let up. He knows that you're weakest when you are away from the Word of God. He knows that you're weakest when you're shallow and you're inconsistent in your prayer life. But when you pursue right prayer and when you pursue right thinking, you quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Right, Ephesians chapter 6, 16 through 18 again. We know these verses. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the word of and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Take unto you the shield of faith, Spend time in God's Word. Spend time in right prayer. Be deliberate in your thought life. Look at this last one here. Verse 9. We pursue right prayer. We pursue right thinking. Now look at this. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What's that next word? What is it? Sorry, I can't hear you. Do. We pursue right living. I choose to live a life that glorifies God. I choose to live a life that's reflective of my citizenship in heaven. I choose to live a life that reflects who I am in Christ. We have to pursue that, though. Paul says, hey, I've taught you. You've seen my testimony. You've seen my life. You know what I've been through. You know the things that I count as loss. You know I have no confidence in the flesh. You know that. You know that I can only live as unto Jesus if I'm standing fast in the Lord. Right? My anchor is right. I'm of the same mind in the Lord, right? I'm maintaining right relationships. I can only live under Jesus. I can only live out my faith if I'm rejoicing in the Lord. My focus is right. And the only way that I can do those things is if I'm deliberate and I'm pursuing right prayer and I'm pursuing right thinking and I'm living it out. I'm doing. He says, friends, you've learned it. You've heard it. You've seen it. Now you pursue it. If Paul was here tonight talking to us, I think he would say, go hard after a life that's marked by faith. Pursue a life that points to Jesus. Chase after a life that glorifies God above all else. And friends, when we do that, not only does the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds, but the very God of peace is with us. We're never going to find real peace or real joy in the world. It'll never happen. So tonight, do. Maintain a right anchor. Maintain right relationships. Maintain a right focus. Pursue right prayer. Chase hard after it. Pursue right thinking. Pursue right living. That's the right way to live. That's the way that we as believers should be living. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father. Father, you lay it out so clearly for us in your word. And Father, there's so many times where over and over again you point out to us how we as believers should live our lives. Father, what we should do to glorify you. And yet so often, Father, I find my own heart, it drifts. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to maintain a right anchorage. And Father, that we would come back constantly and check our hearts, check our motives, check what it is that we're focused on. And the Father, we would continually readjust our anchor and we'd continually come back to you. And Father, we would seek close personal fellowship with you. Father, so that we can think right and we can pray right and Father, we can live right. And Father, tonight for my friends here, I pray that you would work on all of our hearts. Father, you would give us a desire for your word that the Father we can't describe. And then, Father, as we dig into your word, you would point out truths to us that show us, hey, there are things in my life that I need to adjust, that I need to change so that I can have a better, a closer, a more consistent relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to those things. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, Father, I pray tonight that you would impact their hearts. And Father, they would walk away from here and they would not have rest again, have peace again, have joy again until they deal with you. So Father, I pray that you'd convict their hearts and you would bring them to someone that can lead them to Christ. Father, we love you. Father, there's nothing in us that deserves your love. You love us with a love that is beyond measure. Father, you deserve all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.